Good morning. Welcome back. Today, Bezos Hashem, we're going to finish our discussion of Mashiach and Olam Haba and the like. And next week, God willing, we'll begin our new topic, which is going to be on Hashgacha. Today, we're going to move relatively quickly. We have a lot more material than usual to do. We won't really look in depth as we usually do, but instead see some cursory sources about a number of important topics relating to our discussion. The first, if you follow along in your booklets, on the newer version of the booklets, it's page 44, we find in the Psukim as well as in Chazal that there are multiple possibilities about how Mashiach can come. In other words, there isn't just one track, one path. This is often found in the, based on the Psukim from Sefer Yeshayahu, Perek Samech of Be'ita Achishena. And one manifestation of this that's interesting is something that we saw, those of you in the Rabbi Schechter's Kolel and Maseches Yevamos recently, the idea of Ein Ben David Ba Ad Shiachalu Kol HaNeshamo Shebeguf, that the Mashiach can't come until somehow or another all the Neshamo Shebeguf are used up. In fact, that's why there's an opinion in the Gemara that one fulfilled Pru Revu even if one's children died, because there's a toeles. They're bringing about the Kilo Neshamo Shebeguf. Likewise, there's a couple other places. The Gemara Nida says a person shouldn't marry an Isha Ktana because such a woman wouldn't be able to have children, and therefore one would not be Mekayim that toeles of Shiachala Kol Neshamo Shebeguf. Tosfos and Nida asks a very interesting question. He says, if it's true that Mashiach can't come until all the neshamos are used up, how do we explain the Mekoros, like the Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Yud Ches, which says that if Klal Yisrael would have kept two Shabbosos miyad nigalim? After all, one place says that the Mashiach could come immediately if Bnei Yisrael were to act properly, and yet we also say, no, Mashiach couldn't possibly come until a certain accomplishment, a certain thing happens, namely all the neshamos come into the world. And Tosfos answers that v'yesh lomar, Tosfos nida yud gimel amibes, deharbe hayu yoldos bekares echad. This is very similar to the idea of be'ita achishena, that Mashiach can come in various ways. If we're deserving, it could come one way, perhaps quicker. If we're undeserving, it might come at the end, whether or not we're deserving. There is no set, clear, explicit trajectory as to how it could come. Now, this idea of Ein Ben David Ba Ed El Ad Shiachala Kol Neshamo Shebeguf and Be'ita Achishena and the like relates to a more general question, which is, what is the nature and the purpose of Galus? Certainly, on the one hand, we find in many places the notion that the purpose of Galus is one primarily of onshin. Mipnei chata'enu galinu me'artzenu v'nisrachaknu me'al admasenu. But at the same time, we find other makoros which stress a different element about the purpose of Galus. For example, the Gemara in Psachim, Pei Zayin Amud Beis, says, Lo higla HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Yisrael levein ha'umos, ela kadeshi tosfu aleihem gerim. The purpose of Galus is so that the Jewish people will be Mosif Gerim. What does that mean? The Marsha says, Deimishem onesh chetam, efshar hayol onshem bedvar macherim, ela kadeshi tosfu aleihem gerim, dehainu, lefarsem ha'emuna gam bishar ovdei kochavim. If the whole purpose of Galus was simply onesh, there would have been other ways to be Mekayim onesh. So what is the purpose of Galus? The purpose of Galus is lefarsem ha'amuna gam b'shar ovdei kochavim, to bring emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the entire world. By the Jewish people being spread to the four corners of the world, they could spread monotheism and belief in monotheism to the entire world. Others, based on the writings of the Ari, understand that Gemara slightly differently. It's not about both. Generally speaking, the understanding is it doesn't just mean literally to get Gerim, though that's one interpretation. The Marsha says it means to bring the Chachma and the Emes of Klal Yisrael to the whole world. The Ari says the Pshat is that She'en ha-mechuvan al Gerim Mamish Rak al Nitzotos Kedushos V'chayos She'esh Be'umos Besod V'ata Mechayes Kula V'zeh Motzi'im al Yedei Hagalios. That somehow or another there are various, the Klal Yisrael has to bring Kedusha to the whole world, and also has to chop certain nitzotzo, certain levels of Kedusha that are in the entire world, and bring it and make it part of Klal Yisrael and be Mekadesh it. Be that as it may, we see from these Mekoros that the Geula can only come after certain things are accomplished in Galus. Whether it's Shi'chala Kol Neshama Shebeguf, whether it's these Gerim, whether it's the collection of nitzotzos and the like, and this too relates to what we talked about, B'ita Chishana. Another very important corollary to this idea of B'ita Chishana is the notion of Chishuv Haketz. Is it possible to figure out when the Mashiach is going to come, or certainly the latest possible date that it has to come? We know that if you look in Tanakh, especially in Svarim like Daniel, we find Remazim to when it will be that the Geula will come. And this has led many people over the course of history to try to figure it out. Chazal in many places warn against this. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadi Zayin, Amud Beis says, Tipach atzman shel mechash ve'kitzin, shayu omrin kevan shigia saket, v'lo ba, shuvein oba. It's very dangerous to try to be mechash ve'saket. Why? Because you might make a mistake, and when your anticipated date arrives and the Mashiach hasn't come yet, of course that's going to lead to problems. It says in Maseches Derech Eretz, Hanosin esaketz ein lo chelak li'olam haba. A fascinating discussion about this topic comes up in the Igeres Teiman of the Rambam. The Rambam writes, this is to the Jews of Teiman. The Jews of Teiman were heavily persecuted and in addition had a false Messiah. Of course, over our history, our tremendous longing for the Geula has brought about many, many false messiahs. And the Rambam writes there, Avamash zacharta midvar hakitzim umashe bi'er Rav Sadia bahem tchilas mashiyesh alecha ladas shaketz al derecha emes lo yitachein l'shum adam ladas osol yolam. First of all, the Rambam says, it's absolutely impossible for any human being to know the ketz. So don't try, don't even bother, it's impossible. As Daniel himself says in the Pasuk, Ki stumim v'chasumim hadvarim ad eis ketz. Until the ketz comes, these matters will remain hidden, and therefore this is impossible. Then the Rambam writes how indeed the psukim themselves prophesy how there will be many people who will try to be mechashe v'saketz, and they'll make mistakes. Their predicted times will pass. Yeshota to Rabim Vitar Bedas, and this will lead to people going off the derech and the like. And as we know throughout our history, this has happened many times. The psukim prophecy about false messiahs and people making mistakes about Chishuv HaKeitz. And then, of course, the Rambam has to deal with the problem that there were many great people who were Machashiv HaKeitz. He says that we have to Dan Rosadia Gon Lekavschus. Why did he do such a terrible thing? Well, perhaps he lived in a time where he had no choice but to do that. And he says that, look, even in the cases where the ketz of a particular galus was stated explicitly in the text, look how difficult it is and how much it didn't happen as would seem to appear. For example, in the galus of Mitzrayim, it says 400 years, it says 430 years, and then it was only 210 years. In the galus of Bavel, it says 70 years, and look how many different cheshbonos of 70 years we find. So certainly when it comes to our galus, which has no ketz, where there's no specific amount given, it goes on and on and on, that if we try to be mechashi v'saketz, we will certainly make a mistake. And therefore the Rambam continues and says that absolutely you shouldn't be mechashi v'saketz. He does tell you certain hints, right, that at the end of times the Mashiach will come, Shebaoso Tia, Kishetitkaf Yad Edom, the Arev, the Ukshetispashin Mahusam, Baolam, Kemoa Yomazet. He does say that our world does have many of the things that would allow for the coming of the Mashiach. And then the Rambam does something which is startling. When you read it at first, your jaw drops. After going on for pages and pages and pages about how terrible it is to be Machashi Vesaket, the Rambam says, Avalamitas ha'es alburya enamoda, avalyesh etzlenu kabbalah gadola v'niflas. Truth of the matter is that I also have a Kabbalah about what the Kates is. And he talks about this tradition that he received from his father, who received from his father, about how to know when the Tchilas HaGeula is going to be. However you understand it, and there are different ways that this could be understood, you see how much the desire was to somehow look and see and find an end to our terrible galus which we experienced. And of course many of the Gdolim, not just before the Rambam but after the Rambam, were offered dates, many of them specific. Even the Gra and the Balatanya and the like all had a certain dates, many of which passed and some of which have not yet come. Derech Agav, in his letter to the people of Teman, he talks a little about what the Mashiach is going to be like. The reason why he talks about this is because he tries to show them that this person who claims to be Mashiach, that they have in their country, could not possibly be Mashiach. Among other things, he says, because the Mashiach is a Navi, and he writes, Lefishu ikar etzlenu she'ena nevua shora, ela al-chacham v'gibor v'ashir. We know that any person cannot receive prophecy unless they're a Chacham, Gibor, and Ashir. What does Chacham, Gibor, and Ashir mean? Ubiuro, Shafilu Gibor, Shia Kovish, Es Yitzro. Gibor is like the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Kovish, Es Yitzro. Ashir, you would think maybe he'd say Sameach B'chalko, but he says no. Ashir means Ashir Bedato, a great wise person, someone who has a great wisdom. And then he says, I know that this person that claims to be Mashiach is a false Mashiach, because of course the Mashiach is going to tell people to observe the Torah. And your Mashiach, this person that claims to be Mashiach, is not telling people to observe the Torah. How so? Because he's telling everybody to give away all their money to charity. And we know that that's against the halacha. So it couldn't possibly be the Mashiach, because he's telling people to violate the halacha. An interesting point. Then he writes that very interesting point also, Derech Agav. He writes, what's going to be the nature of the Mashiach? Echos amidaso da shelo teda amidaso kodem heyosa. We're not going to know what he's going to be like before he comes. We're not going to know much about him. And he quotes psukim that indicate this. V'amar Yishayo kemokin k'shiyir'eh mivali shiyodeya lo mibli shiyodeya lo av ve'emu mishpacha v'ya'al kiyonek lefanav u'kishorish v'gomer. He gives a pasuk describing the coming of the Mashiach. He's going to arise kiyonek lefanav. Now, it's just interesting, total side note, but a very important point. Here the Rambam is referring to Yeshayahu Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Beis, and assumes that it's talking about Mashiach. Now these Pesukim are from the famous passages in Yeshayahu, chapter 52, verse 13, and onwards, which is known as the passage, the prophecy of the suffering servant. And the Rambam here, Derech Agav, assumes that this passage is talking about Mashiach, because he quotes a couple times here in the Zigeres, psukim about the Mashiach, and they're coming from this chapter in Yeshayahu. Now, those of you who know anything about Christian polemics over the years know that this is the number one source quoted throughout history, including today, by modern missionaries. If you come meet a missionary in the street and they discuss with you how they know that Yeshu is the Mashiach, they will invariably quote this pasuk, these prakim, and show that, look, we see that he's referred to by Yeshayahu as the Mashiach. I once gave a shir on this topic, and I gave the people in the shir, the audience, I gave them this perek in English without where it was, and I asked them, do you think this is from the New Testament or the Old Testament? And everyone in the shir read through it, and the majority said, of course this is from the New Testament. The Ibn Ezra, in his introduction to this perek, says, you know, there are a lot of proofs that the Christians bring, and this is by far the hardest one to deal with. Now, how is it dealt with? So if you look at most of the Mefarshim, they say that, no, this parak has absolutely nothing to do with Mashiach. This parak, Rasad Yagon, brings down three interpretations. One of them is that it's a reference to Yirmiyahu. The parak talks about a servant, an Eved Hashem, who suffers a lot, and then says that his suffering is an atonement for the sins of the people. So one interpretation, Rav Sadia says, is referring to Yirmiyahu, who suffered tremendously, and his suffering was to atone for the people. Alternatively, he offers a semi-collective interpretation. It's a reference to the righteous people among Klal Yisrael throughout the history who suffered on behalf of the people. And finally, he offers a collective interpretation that the servant Avdi referred to in these prakim is referring to Klal Yisrael as a whole. Lest you think that it's ridiculous to say Avdi is referring to Klal Yisrael, Avdi is after all a singular word, there are about six times in the previous 10 chapters in Yeshayahu, starting from 44 verse 1 and 2, and 4, 48 verse 20, 49 verse 3, and others, where we see the collective Jewish people referred to as Avdi. And therefore, it's not problematic to say, to offer this collective interpretation. Be that as it may, that became the dominant interpretation. So if you look at the Mefarshim on the page, Rashi, Radak, Ibn Ezra, and so on and so forth, they all assume that these psukim are talking about Klal Yisrael. They're not talking about the Mashiach. So if you meet a Christian missionary, and they show you these psukim, you'll tell them, this isn't talking about the Mashiach, this is talking about Klal Yisrael. Now, the question then is that so simple? We just read that the Rambam says that these psukim are talking about Mashiach. The truth is, it's not just the Rambam. Chazal, in many places, assume that these psukim are talking about Mashiach. That's where the Rambam got it from. Among them, the Gemara in Sanhedrin 98b says, Mashmo shel Mashiach. And the Gemara has a number of different answers. And one of them is, Rabbanan Amri Chivra Shemo. The name of Mashiach is Chivra, which means Tsaras. How do they know this? Shenemar, from the Psukim Yeshayahu, Perek Nun Gimel, Achen Chol Yenu Hu Nosei, Umachovenu Savlam. He bears our sickness and our pains he endured. Vanachnu Chashavnuhu Nagua. We thought he was Nagua, which is a reference to Tsaras. Maka Elohim Umana. So therefore, the Gemara here assumes that these psukim are indeed talking about Mashiach. In fact, in the famous debate in Barcelona with the Ramban in 1263, so Pablo Cristiani cites these verses. And the Ramban tells him, I'll tell you, the truth of the matter is that these psukim are not talking about the Mashiach. They're talking about the Jewish people collectively, as Rasad Yagon explains, but I'm aware that Chazal do say this, and in another place I'll explain to you what they mean. And he actually does this. In Kisvei Ramban, you could see the Beyur Parsha Hinei Askil Avdi, where he explains what Chazal means. Anyhow, this was just a Maimer Musgar. You do see here in the letter to the Jews of Teman, describing the nature of Mashiach, Rambam Derech Agav does refer to the Mashiach, looks to Yeshayahu Perek Nun Gimel to see the nature of the description of Mashiach. a parenthetical point on this parenthetical point. Another very interesting machlokes that emerges from the discussion of the Rishonim over there in Perek Nun Gimel is whether the possibility exists for there to be what's known as vicarious atonement. Even if we assume it's talking about the Jewish people as a whole, the psukim seem to say that the Jewish people will suffer to atone for the sins of the nations, which implies this idea of vicarious atonement, that somebody else could suffer for somebody else's sins. Rashi seems to accept that this is possible. Radak vehemently rejects this. He says, what are you talking about? There's a million psukim in the Torah, lo yimsu avos al banim, ubanim al yimsu al avos, etc., etc., etc. There's no such thing as vicarious atonement. How does he explain the psukim? Very interesting chap. He says that it means that the Goyim, when the Mashiach comes and they see that Klal Yisrael are the true people of God, and they were right all these years, and the non-Jews were wrong for persecuting them all this time, so they are going to say, how is it that there could be all this, that the Jewish people could have suffered so much all these years? There's no other choice but vicarious atonement. It must be that they were suffering from our sins. How else could we explain it? But in fact, this was not the case. If we suffered, it was because of our own sins. However, Rashi, and the truth of the matter is, you do see in Chazal many places this idea, tzaddikim, mises tzaddikim, is mechaper on Klal Yisrael, nachamu, nachamu ami, that Klal Yisrael did get punished, yoser mechataehem. Again, another very interesting discussion, which is really a whole shiur in its own right, about this possibility. Going back to how Mashiach is going to come, one theme that you do see in many, many sources, and this is important to remember when we are looking at the current events in our world in terms of trying to figure out is Mashiach going to come quickly, is this idea of ki krova Yeshua si lavo. The Sferno has a very interesting interpretation of the pasuk in Parshas Miketz, which says Vayishlach Paro Vayikras Yosef Vayaritzuhu menabor. When Paro called Yosef, he rushed him out of the pit. Why is it so important to say that he rushed him out of the pit? What was the rush? The Sferno says Kiderech kol tshuas Hashem shenasis kimo rega. Whenever Yeshua comes, it comes in an instant, quickly. As the Pasuk says, Kukrova Yeshua si lavo, and many other psukim that imply this, that when the Mashiach is going to come, it's going to come instantaneously. People are going to be surprised. They're not going to be ready for it. And that's going to be true even if there are many clues towards its coming, as we read about in this week's Parsha. In next week's Parsha, right, Lo speak, but Seikan Lahachmitz. They had to leave Mitzrayim in such a rush that their dough didn't even have a chance to rise, despite all the clues beforehand. And likewise, when the Geula Asida comes, it's going to be a great surprise. And he quotes many Ma'amari Chazal to this effect. He doesn't actually quote the famous one that everybody always says of Yeshua Sashem Karfayin. I think that's because it's not a Ma'amari in Chazal or in Tanakh. It's one of the things that the people just assume is from Tanakh and Chazal, but certainly the idea does appear in many places. The Maharal explains that that's because there are two mahalchim in Teva. Some things happen in evolutionary ways and some things happen in a revolutionary ways. And the Maharal argues that important things always happen in a revolutionary way. That's because Klal Yisrael's Lamalam and Azman and the like. Again, another thing that we don't have time to address. One of the very, very big questions that is raised about our topic, the last several shiurim we discussed, what is Olam Haba? Everybody agrees that Olam Haba is some type of spiritual reward, whether or not you hold there's a physical body, but certainly it's a spiritual reward, and that the Iker reward for doing Torah mitzvos is a spiritual, non-physical reward. The question, of course, that all the Rishonim ask is, why is it that when you look in the Torah only talks about physical rewards? at least explicitly, does not talk about spiritual rewards. In Bechukosai Teilecho, Ves Mitzvosai Tishmeru, so what? V'nasati Gishmechem B'itam, V'nasnahar Tzivulah, V'etzah Sadeh Yitain Periyo, V'etzig Lachem Daish Esmatir, etc., etc., etc. It always talks about physical bounty if you follow the word of God, and physical persecution and punishment, drought, enemies, etc., for those who do not. Why is it that this is stressed? After all, the Ikar Schar V'onesh is spiritual. This was such a troubling question, as I said, all the Rishonim deal with it, and this could be understood in many ways, but there are many, many, many answers to this question. Briefly, in a couple of minutes, I'll just highlight 8 answers found in the Rishonim to this question. And looking at all 8 answers shows you not just how difficult the question was, but also brings out many interesting yesodos along the way when we see how they address this difficult issue. The Sefer Emunos Videos, or Sadia Gon, addresses this issue. First of all, he writes, how is it that we know that there's going to be spiritual reward and not just physical reward? So the Rashba writes that this, of course, is a Mesorah. We wouldn't know it without a Mesorah. But Rav Sadia Gon writes, no, we also know it because it's a Svara Pshuta. Mima she-mechayev oso ha-seichel. Shabor yisporach kefi ma she-nir elanu me-chachmaso v'yicholto. Lo yitachen liyos shi'ur ha-torah ha-tova asher kivein ba le-nefesh hazos hu ma she-hu motza'a be-olam hazeh mitov osa v'hana osa. It's inconceivable that the only good, the only reward there is what we experience on this world. If all there was this world, so that would imply that God is unjust. After all, we live in a world where the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper. It's inconceivable that there's nothing more than that. That would imply a lack of justice on God's behalf. Moreover, as the Ramchal explains, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have given us such a pristine, pure neshama capable of reaching such elevated levels if all there was is this world? It must be that there's something besides this. If so, so why didn't the Torah stress this? Why did the Torah focus on physical reward and punishment? Rasadi gives 2 answers. First of all, he writes, Lo is kira hagmul ha'acher ba'avur shesamcha al ha'sechel shiore alav. There was no need for the Torah to tell it to you because you could have figured it out on your own. As we said before, it's obvious. Spiritual reward is obvious. If we have a spiritual soul, and mitzvos are spiritual concepts, and we achieve shleimus through spiritual actions and achievements, so certainly the reward will be spiritual. If it's obvious, it need not be said. The Ramban picks up on this in several places, including last week's Parsha, Shmos, Perek Vav, Pasuk Beis. He writes, Aval schar kol haTorah v'naseh ba'olam hazeh hakol nisim v'nistarim. All of the schar described in the Torah, that if you do that which is right, you'll be rewarded, that's what we call a nes nister. We'll pick up on that next week. Yichashev bahem l'ro'im shehum min hagosha l'olam. People who see this might just think it's the way of the world, but of course it's not the way of the world. The way of the world, nature, is not such that if you do that which is right, you'll be rewarded, and if you sin, you'll be punished. And therefore, the notion that if I do spiritual mitzvos, I will be rewarded physically is indeed a big chiddush. It's surprising. It's counterintuitive. It's obvious that spiritual mitzvos will be rewarded spiritually. It's counterintuitive to assume that they'll be rewarded physically. And thus, the Torah has to say it, because it goes against what you would have expected. Ma she'en ken kiyum ha-nefesh v'dveika be'elokim hu davar ra'uy b'tol dasa. It's natural. It's intuitive. Shitashuv al-elokim asher nesana. That the soul returned to God. And therefore, since it's obvious, it's natural, it's intuitive, there's no need for the Torah to elaborate. Illusions, and there are indeed many illusions, are sufficient. Whereas when it comes to physical rewards and punishments, that's surprising, and thus the Torah has to stress it. Rasadia continues, Vashenis, the second reason why the Torah doesn't mention it, is Kian Nivua min hagal archiv bidvarim shehatsorech mevi alehem bikarov, vitikatzer bidvarim. The Torah and Nevuah generally focuses on that which has a nafkamina, an immediate nafkamina. What Olam Haba is, the nature of Olam Haba, there is no nafkamina. And therefore, practically, there's no need for the Torah to elaborate. A second approach, and many of these approaches are indeed overlapping, can be found in the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Yud. Al yomar adam hareini osem mitzvos haTorah ve'osek b'chachmasa kedesh akabel kol abrachos haksuvos ba o kedesh eskel chayilam haba. The Rambam writes that when Chazal tell us al tiu kavadim ha'misham shemesarav al menas l'kabel pras, what they're telling us is that a person should not serve God in order to be rewarded. Indeed, someone who serves God to get olam haba. So this is begader avadim hamisham shemesarav al menas l'kabel pras. Rather, why should a person do that which is right? Because it's right. We should be overes Hashem me'ahva. And what does me'ahva mean? It means to do that which is truthful because it's truth. Oth shes emes mepnei shu emes. Not because you want schar, and not because you want olam haba. Earlier we mentioned the idea of Reb Tzadok, that perhaps there's two ways to understand this. Serving Hashem for olam haba in terms of schar, and that olam haba's schar is wrong, if though you want olam haba because olam haba is the ultimate place of kirva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you long and seek that dveikus, then perhaps that's legitimate. But be that as it may, the Rambam says that to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get olam haba is wrongheaded. It's the way of ketanim and nashim and vadim, and it's not the way that a proper Oved Hashem should act. And therefore, the Torah does not stress schar olam haba, because if it did, then that might cause a person to do Torah and mitzvos to get olam haba. You should do Torah and mitzvos because they're right, not to get olam haba, and thus the Torah does not stress it. If so, that explains why the Torah doesn't say talk about olam haba, but why does the Torah talk about physical rewards? That too is likely to mislead a person. The Rambam says, no, you don't understand. The physical rewards in this world are not actually schar. When the Torah says that if you follow God's ways, you'll get physical bounty, does not mean that that is the schar for the mitzvah. No, the schar is olam haba. What it means is that if you do that which is right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you the opportunity to do more mitzvos. And therefore, if you follow God's ways, you'll be given bounty such that you could dedicate your lives to Torah and mitzvos and studying chachma and coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And likewise, the reverse. If you sin, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take away the opportunities to come close to Him. As we talked about before, that's part of the idea of Yimelos HaMashiach, to have the chance to serve God b'toch harchava sadas, to earn olam haba. The Maharal in Tiferes Yisrael, Perek Nun Ches, picks up on this. Ki eich efshar shiyed nizkar b'torah shum schar ki ilu amar shi'avod ha'adam bor'o b'shvil ha'schar. We're the Tarta focus on schar, it would imply that you should serve God to get this schar, and that's the wrong way. The third approach, why is it that the Torah does not focus on olam haba, is because the Torah refrains from discussing abstract, unintelligible matters. You simply won't be able to understand them if it did talk about it. As we saw, the Rambam says this as well. V'lo dimua ha-nevi'im kidei shelo yifchasu osa b'dim yonav. The Nevi'im didn't talk about Olam Haba, because if they did, whatever descriptions they gave would cause it to be less than it actually is. Olam Haba is not something that we, with our physical bodies in this physical world, could possibly understand. And therefore, any descriptions, by definition, would minimize it. And therefore, the Nevi'im refrained from talking about this. They focused a lot on Yemos HaMashiach, which is in this world and something we can understand, but they didn't talk about Olam Haba because we can't really understand it anyway. The Ibn Ezra, yeah?
I have a question regarding the second approach. According to the Rambam and others take that approach, why is it the Torah then does give you the financial or agricultural gains? Isn't there the same thing here with financial and agricultural gains that somebody should serve God in order to merit?
Right. So he answers to that question. He actually gives two answers. We'll get to the second answer in a minute from the Mor Nevuchim. But his first answer that he gives in the Mishnah Torah is that those are not rewards. And if somebody understands what the Pesukim means, he'll realize that those aren't rewards.
There's natural outgrowths.
No, not natural outgrowths. Those are, that might be true as well, but no, it means that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving the opportunity to do more mitzvos if you've done mitzvos. And those aren't rewards. In other words, the bounty is not a reward for doing that which is right. Rather, if you do that which is right, you'll be given the opportunity to do more right.
I've heard people describe that as the rewards are like the salary and the olam hazeh, the good things are like expensive.
Okay, great. A great mashal. In terms of the third approach, that the Torah doesn't focus on abstract and unintelligible matters, the Ibn Ezra in Dvarim Lamed Beis focuses on this. He thinks Dvarim Lamed Beis is a reference to Olam Haba because it says Ani Amis V'Achaya, but nevertheless he says, why doesn't the Torah talk about it explicitly? Ulefi Dati Shatorah Nitna L'Kol. The Torah is given to everybody. L'Chol L'Echad Levad Lo L'Echad Levado V'Davar HaOlam Haba Lo Yavinu Echad Minei Aleph. Really, only 1 in 1,000 people could understand this concept of Olam Haba. Ki Amoku V'Schar HaOlam Haba Talui B'Davar HaNeshama V'Hine Hu Chelef Avodas Halev V'Avodaso Lizbonin Maaseh Hashem Ki Heim HaSulam La'alos Bo El Maaseh Adas Hashem Shehu Ikar V'Hine Gam HaTorah Bi'ira L'Maskil Davar Eitz Chayim. Right, the Torah alludes to things that only very intelligent people or philosophers could understand, but it doesn't address them explicitly. In the Mor Nevuchim, Perek Chelek Gimel, Perek Lamed Beis, the Rambam picks up on this as well, in a slightly different direction. The Rambam there, this is the Rambam that we saw earlier when we discussed Karbanos. He writes that the Torah was given to the Jewish people when they left Egypt. These were people that were steeped in idolatry. He writes there, that's why there was a focus on Avodas HaKarbanos as opposed to Avodas HaLev. It would have been inconceivable to tell people to be Oved Hashem through tefillah exclusively at that point, just like it would be inconceivable for Hashem to tell us now that we shouldn't even do tefillah, we should just do philosophy all the time. Be that as it may, the Rambam says that's why the Torah does not focus on Olam Haba, because this isn't something that the Jewish people at that time would have appreciated. And that's why, as well, he focuses on the physical reward and bounty and punishments. This was something that everybody, even the Jewish people leaving Egypt steeped in idolatry, could understand. And likewise, in his Igeres Tchias HaMeisim, Perek Dalet, he writes a similar point. That's why the Torah does not talk about the resurrection. V'lo hotziyam inyanei olam hazeh b'gmul v'onesh v'umeinyan asher b'teva, etc., etc. V'lo nichnas lezulas zeh minyan hatchia, doesn't discuss tchia samesim in the Torah. V'atamid inan kein ki ad shehitchazku elu hapinos v'hitamtu b'himashech hadoros v'lo nishar sefer b'nevuos hanevim, etc., etc. Until these types of ideas became understood by the Jewish people as they evolved, it was inappropriate to talk about. And that's why he says Tchias HaMeisim is discussed explicitly in the later prophets and not in the earlier prophets. And certainly why Olam Haba and Tchias HaMeisim is described in Chazal and not in the Tarsha Bechtav. That's because that was addressed to later periods in time where this danger doesn't exist. The fourth approach is explained by the Ran, a fascinating idea. The Ran says that there's no kunst to promise Olam Haba. Anyone, for example, who's starting a religion will promise Olam Haba because it's not anything that could ever be verified. The Torah only pledges controvertible promises, meaning to say, the Torah promises that if you do that which is right, you will receive physical bounty, and if you do that which is wrong, you will receive physical punishment. That's something that could be corroborated, and in fact has been over the time. When the Jewish people sinned, they were punished and persecuted, and when they did that which is right collectively, they were rewarded with great bounty. If I promise Olam Haba, so that's not something that anybody could ever verify. And thus, he says, all the other religions, you'll note, the founders of the religion always promise Olam Haba. Whether it's damnation, if you sin, and bliss, if you do that which is right, because that's not something that could ever be ascertained or verified. Whereas when Hashem, through Moshe, presents Torah Hashem, so he promises things that could be verified. That's in the first Drasha and Drasha Saran. The Maral and Tiferes Yisrael picks up on that as well. The fifth approach is presented by the Ikrim, section 4, chapters 39 and 40, where he discusses that the Torah focus is only on collective reward and punishment and not that of individuals. Individuals receive Olam Haba precisely according to that which they deserve, whereas collective reward and punishment by definition includes everybody. If most people are good, then everybody will participate in the bounty, and likewise the reverse. It's a very difficult question. Why is it that the Torah focuses on the collective? And that's really part of a bigger discussion which we don't have time for today. The sixth approach is a very interesting idea, that prophecy only relates to that which is this-worldly. And the Maral in Tiferes Yisrael, Perek Nun Zayin, talks about this, as well as in other places, that prophecy is much more concrete. After all, it's in words, it's a vision, it's something that the prophet could see. And therefore, it doesn't deal with abstract topics. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to convey more abstract things, he used Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh is not limited to words. It's something that's shaykh to the mind, and therefore more relevant in terms of teaching abstract topics. And that's why in Torah Shebal Peh we focus on spiritual rewards and punishments, whereas in Torah Shebal Tav we focus on that which is physical. Accordingly, the Maral explains that's why we say Chacham Adif Minavi, because Navim could deal with only things that are concrete. Chachma could deal with things that are abstract. This too is a big schmooze, which we don't have time for. The seventh approach, very interesting, is that the Torah is a guide to perfecting the world, and focusing on Olam Haba would really be a distraction from our goal. It might be true, but it's a distraction. Among the places where you see this idea, the Maral picks it up, but the Rav talks about this in Halachic Man and in other works, that Halachic Man is someone who focuses on this world. And for him, as opposed to Homo religiosus, who's always looking towards Olam Haba and wishes to flee from this world, Halachic Man focuses on this world, not because he doesn't believe in Olam Haba and not because he doesn't long for it, but because it's a distraction. A person on this world is supposed to focus on this world in terms of Torah and mitzvos and tikkun olam and the like. And thinking about Olam Haba, though it certainly exists, is distracting. It causes a person to remove himself from this world. A person has to be grounded and rooted. And it's for that reason that the Torah does not focus on Olam Haba. Finally, a very important and somewhat different approach can be found in the Kuzari. The Kuzari deals with this at great length, and he points out that while it's true the Torah does focus on physical bounty, in b'chukosai teilecho, so then the nasati gishmechem b'itam, the nasna harasivula, you'll have physical bounty, but he says the truth is that don't focus on those psukim. Those are just the first psukim. The psukim continue. V'nasati mishkani b'solchechem, v'lo sigal nafshi eschem, v'yisalachti b'solchechem, v'hayisi lachem le'lokim, v'atem tili la'am. Ani Hashem lokechem, asher tzeisi eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim, miyos lahem avadim, v'eshbor motos ulchem, v'olech eschem komimiyus. What does this mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to walk with us komimiyus. V'yisalachti b'solchechem, v'hayisi lachem le'lokim, Mishkani b'solchachem. All this is not physical reward. Here the Torah is talking about hashrasa shchina. It's talking about attaining high spiritual levels, prophecy and the like. The Kuzari writes, Aval yi'udenu hidbaknu b'inyan ha'lokim b'nevuah umashu karovla. The promises that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us is that we'll be connected with the Inyan Eloki, the divine influence, the ability to connect spiritually to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through prophecy or something close to it. What is an Inyan Eloki? is of course a major theme in all of Kuzari, not one where we could discuss now. Perhaps later in the year we'll discuss it, but it refers to the ability for human beings to connect spiritually to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu, prophecy being the highest form of that connection. And that is what the Psukim are talking about. This is spiritual reward. This is a high spiritual level. V'yitchaber ha'inyan ha'eloki banu b'gdula uvekavod uvemovsim. That this connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is what will happen. It will happen through the awe-inspiring miracles. V'alkein einenu omer b'torah ki im tasu ha'mitzvah zos aviachem acharei ha'maves el genus v'ana'us aval hu omer v'atem tiuli la'am v'ani ayet lachem l'elokim manhig eschem. The Torah says that in this world you will achieve spiritual elevation in closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And indeed, interestingly enough, many of those psukim by Chazal are talking about Olam Haba. The Sifra says that it's referring to Asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Metayelim Metzadikim Began Eden Lasid Lavel. But the Kuzari focuses on this world. Now, this is part of a broader theme of Kuzari, one which, again, really discusses a shir in its own right. But the Kuzari in many places focuses more on tikkun in Olam Hazeh versus focusing on Olam Haba. He talks about how there's value and religious value could be achieved through physical pleasures. A person should not run away from pleasures, therefore, in this world because of their ability to achieve high spiritual levels through physical work, through physical things. He says, look, the Torah only commands us to fast one day a year, but how many days of the year are we instructed to eat meat and drink wine and rejoice? Don't think that the kirva and the avodas Hashem that a person has in Yom Kippur that he achieves through fasting is any greater than the kirva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that a person can have through the physical pleasures that one enjoys on Yantif, through Simchas Yantif. The purpose, or one purpose of brachos, is to help us and allow us to enjoy the food even more when we think about that we could not have this food. That's what Shechiyanu v'kimanu v'yanu lazman hazeh. We think about death, not because we long for death, but because it causes us and helps us to enjoy life more. So here too, when the Kuzari talks about how the Torah's promises on this world are not just physical, but they're very valuable spiritual rewards, this is very much l'shitaso. And I was going to discuss this more elaborately today, but we're nearly out of time, so I'll just allude to this topic. This relates to a much broader topic, which is, to what extent is the Torah more Olam Haba focused and not this worldly focused, or is it more this worldly focused? We see this in the various answers given to the question of why Olam Haba isn't focused on in the Torah. And we see this in many places. If, for example, a person were to compare the presentation of Nesilas Yesharim, Yesod HaChasidim Mishar Shavoda Tmima, so what is the yesod that we all have to know? Says the Mesil Shisharim in the opening lines of his book. And of course, Umakom Ha'idun Hazeh B'emes hu olam haba. A person must know at the outset, if a person wants to achieve chasidus and tmimus, the yesod ha-chasidus is to recognize and remember that this olam hazeh is a prosdor to olam haba. This is something that we should think about and focus on. And thus, even while on this world, we should be focusing on olam haba. This, perhaps, is stressed more or less among other thinkers, but is certainly, in my view, the dominant view in Chazal, as the, if you look in the Mesil Shisharim, he'll show, and in Rishonim, as we've seen, so much discussion is indeed about Olam Haba and the like. However, It's not the only perspective. We saw before the Kuzari, for example, does present a somewhat different perspective. Now, I think the difference is more subtle than it's sometimes presented. But there is, I believe, a difference. Now, it's important to remember that that doesn't necessarily mean a person should always be thinking about these points, like perhaps the Mesil Shisharim stresses. And thus, the Kuzari does write that focusing on Olam Haba and thinking about death can sometimes prove a distraction from our focusing on life. Rav Kook picks up on a lot of the themes in the Kuzari. There is a famous quote from the Sridei Eish where he presents the legacy of Rav Hirsch, and he presents very, very shocking, very shocking in strong terms how he thinks that many of the Jews focus too much on Olam Haba and not on Olam Hazeh, and this reflects itself, among other things, in asceticism versus the ability to enjoy Olam Hazeh. He thinks that this was a historical development that was caused because of beginning with the incredibly powerful persecution of the Crusades and continuing. Very, very big chidushim, he says over there. But nevertheless, this is another stream. And again, when we look at Chazal on the question of asceticism, we do indeed find seemingly many different perspectives. On the one hand, we have the famous Yerushalmi at the end of Kiddushin that talks about how a person should enjoy all Hanas Olam Hazeh, and he'll have to give a din v'cheshbon on the Hanas that he doesn't enjoy. We know that a Chazal tells a Nazir brings a Chata Shatir Atzma Min Hayayin. And yet, of course, we find more, probably many more, Ma'amari Chazal, which seem to imply the reverse. The Mesil Shisharim brings a number of Ma'amari Chazal together. He offers a resolution. His resolution is not so clear, and indeed many, many resolutions have been offered. Again, this is a whole shir in its own right, for which we don't have time. Bekitzer, though, there are a couple things that I think everybody does agree upon. Maybe not everybody, but most, which is that even the four sources in Chazal and Rishonim that focus on asceticism, it's not asceticism for its own purpose, like you find more in Christian sources. It's a hechatimtza for something else. When we say Pasva Melech Tochal, Val Haaretz, Tishan, and the like, so it's not Pasma Melech for the sake of Pasma Melech and sleeping on the floor in order to deprive ourselves of pleasure for the sake of deprivation, but they're rather because it's through this and focusing exclusively on Torah that a person will be Kone Torah. Even separating from Gashmius helps a person achieve higher spirituality, but it's not for the sake of torturing yourself. And that's why, for example, in the Rambam, he in Hilchos Deos talks about how bad it is to focus on asceticism, but in Hilchos Talmud Torah he talks all about how Paspa Melech Tochal. And the truth is, even in the Rambam himself, he says, what's the Derech HaMemutza? Rabbi Tursky likes to point this out. The Derech HaMemutza, one extreme is someone who enjoys Olam Hazeh. The other extreme is someone who deprives himself of food to the point that it's unhealthy. And the middle path that we should all achieve is that you have the minimum amount to survive. That's the middle. The middle is the minimum amount of food to possibly survive. The extreme is eating less than you need to survive so that you hurt yourself. And more is actually pleasure and enjoying. So again, this is a broader topic. The next topic I wanted to talk to you about was the notion of Chasidei Umos HaOlam and what role do non-Jews play and have both in Olam Haba and Bimos HaMashiach. The concept of whether non-Jews can get Olam Haba or not is indeed a machlokas in Chazal. In the Tosefta and Sanhedrin, Rabbi Eliezer says, Kol Goyim Ein Lam Chelak Li Olam Haba, and Rabbi Yeshua says, no, Yesh Tzadikim Ba'olam Haba, Ba'umos, Sheyesh Lam Chelak Li Olam Haba. The Rambam, of course, picks up on this. In Hilchos Malachim, there he distinguishes between There he distinguishes between Chasidei Umos HaOlam and, at least depending on your girsa, Chachmei Umos HaOlam. It would seem the correct girsa. If you look at the old Tfus, it says that someone, a non-Jew, who does the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach because he's commanded to by God, is from the Chasidei Umos HaOlam, and someone who does so because he realizes that these are correct with his own mind, he comes to the notion that these are moral. So the Rambam in the old Girso says V'lo mechachamim, this is neither a Chasid nor a Chachmei Umos HaOlam. There is a famous correspondence between the Yavetz and the person who he writes to, who he refers to as the Ramad, which is a Rabbi Moshe of Dessau, Mendelssohn, about what's the correct girsa. Yavetz actually thinks V'lo mechachamim is the right girsa. Mendelssohn thinks that Ela mechachamim is the correct girsa. The truth is that Mendelssohn was probably right. The Kisvei Yad support that. The notion... And the truth is the Rambam does allude to this in other places. In Hilchos Malachim, he writes that when it comes to the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, these are things Shehadas Note Lahen. And thus, there are two ways to achieve closeness. Chalaf likes to point out that it wasn't just that it's also machlokas between John Adams and Jefferson. There's a fascinating discussion about whether Umos HaOlam have Olam Haba if they... follow the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach because it came to the world through Moshe Rabbeinu, or because that was Adam's opinion, or because we independently discovered them. That was Jefferson's opinion. So we see many...
They knew about Sheva
Mitzvos? They knew that morality... Oh. Adam said that morality came to the world through the Jewish people, and Jefferson said, no, we figured it out on our own. Anyhow... That's a bigger discussion. So anyway, the Rambam has these two categories, Chachmei Umos HaOlam and Chasidei Umos HaOlam. The notion that non-Jews can achieve Olam Haba and achieve indeed great levels of spirituality and religiosity is a idea that you see frequently in the Rambam. There's a famous letter of the Rambam where he writes about Umos HaOlam could achieve very high levels. We know that Aristotle was Karv LeNevua. He writes, Imisigu Masheroi Lahasig Miadias Habore Yesporach Vehiskinu Nafsham Bemidos Atovos Vein Bedaver Suffik Shekol Mi Shehiskin Nafsho Bekashras Amidos Vekashras Achachma Beemunas Habore Yesporach Bevadai Shehu Mibnei Olam Haba. Someone who perfects his mind and his Midos will certainly get Olam Haba. Interestingly enough, here in the letter, he focuses more on wisdom. In the Mishnah Torah, he focuses more on observance of the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach. Certainly, both are true. In fact, in Hilchos Shmita V'Yovel, the famous halach at the very end, which is interesting in terms of the Rambam's general sheet of Hilchos Talmud Torah, where he writes, Lo Shevet Levi Bilvad, El Kol, Ish V'Ish, anybody could achieve... devote their life to spirituality and religion, and they therefore don't have to worry about earning a livelihood. So the Rambam there writes bediktuk that it's not just Jews, right? V'lo shevet Levi bilvad, ela kol ish v'ish mikol bay olam, asher nadva rucho oso v'hivinu mada'o lihibadel amod lefnei Hashem l'sharso l'avdo l'adasis Hashem v'chulei v'chulei v'chulei. Right, it's not just the Jewish people, but Mikol Bayolam, they too can achieve this high level. Now you might say, well, what's better, Chasidei Umos HaOlam or Chachmei Umos HaOlam? Perhaps they're the same. Rav Kook, however, writes, no, that Chasidei Umos HaOlam are the lower level. Chachmei Umos HaOlam are much higher level. He writes, V'datino teshe kavanas Rambam hu shemalas yesh lam chelek l'olam haba himala yeruda me'od. In other words, Chasidei Umos HaOlam just says Yesh Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba. That's not such a high level. After all, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba. Aval Kevan She'afilu Rishayim V'Amei Ha'aretz She'Bisrael Zochin La Hi Lefi Erech Hamalos Haruchanios Ma'ala Yeruda V'Rambam Sover She'amuskalos matzlichim es adam harbe od yoser me'atzedek shel hahanaga, that through muskalos you achieve a much higher level, and therefore chachmei umos olam is indeed a higher level than chasidei umos olam. There's a Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnah in Perkei Avos of Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelak Olam Haba, picks up on this also. He's an interesting diak. He says Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelak Olam Haba, and it gives a couple exceptions, right? And among the exceptions are non-Jews. Hare gam afilu beinonim shebahem yesh lahem chelak olam haba midelo tani bas nisin rak Bilam. The only non-Jew mentioned in that list is Bilam, implying that even a beinoni of non-Jews have olam haba. There's still a difference between a beinoni of Yisrael and a non-Jew and the like, but they're the same. Now this of course relates to a broader topic of how you see generally the role of non-Jews in the world and what they're capable of achieving. We quoted Rav Kook before. Rav Kook, of course, sends very, very mixed messages. Truth is, if you look again in Chazal and in the Rishonim, you have different ideas. Rav Kook, perhaps to the greatest extreme, he always very frequently takes both ideas, both extremes, and adopts them. So in some places he writes that the differences between the neshama of a Jew and a non-Jew is much more vast than the difference in a neshama between a non-Jew and an animal, because the difference between a non-Jew and an animal is quantitative, whereas the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew in terms of the neshama is qualitative. Einam domen klal. At the other hand, we see, he talks about the great spiritual even achievements that a non-Jew could reach. You see similar ideas in the Kuzari as well. And again, this is a much broader topic. We'll just finish with one important idea that you see again when the Rambam deals with non-Jews. The Rambam writes, and then we're going to have to stop. The Rambam writes the following. He writes in his Pirush Mishnayos and Bava Kamma, where the Mishnah writes, Perek Dalid Mishnah Gimel, that there are discrepancies in terms of Nezikin between when a Shor Shel Yisrael is Nagach Shor Shel Nachri and a Shor Shel Nachri is Nagach Shor Shel Yisrael. The Rambam writes, this would seem to be inequitable. Well, why is this so? Ve'al yakshe be'enech adavar zeh, ve'al tetame alav, kimo shelo tetame aschitas balei chayim, af alpi shelo asa shumra. You shouldn't be surprised that non-Jews perhaps will have to pay Jews for damages that Jews don't have to pay non-Jews, just like you shouldn't be surprised that you're allowed to slaughter animals, even though the animals didn't do any evil. Why? Lefisha mishalo nishlamu bo hatchunos anoshiyus, eino adam be'emes. This, of course, I'm sure those of you who are learning Yevamos are thinking about atem kruyim adam ve'in umos ha'olam kruyim adam. So he says there, the Rambam invokes that, and therefore, ve'in tachliso ela la'adam ve'hadibur al inyan zeh tzarech sefer miyuchad. It takes a whole book to explain this idea. But that's why. And he writes essentially that non-Jews are meant to serve Jews in this world. That's their purpose. And therefore, there are different levels and gradations when it comes to tashlumin. It's interesting because the Rambam says the same idea in his Akdama to Perush HaMishnayos, but there he says it differently. There he asks, you look around the world and you wonder that why is it that there are so many people on this world that don't achieve very much in terms of chachma? And we know that obviously shelo himtzia hachachma lokis shum davar levatal, everything in the world was created for a reason. So why are there so many people in this world? So he answers, well, the truth of the matter is that the purpose of these people, and here he doesn't distinguish between Jew and non-Jew, but rather between wise people or philosopher versus people who don't pursue chachma, is that if the whole world was philosophers, then you'd run into problems, because who would cook and clean and farm and the like? So the world has to be filled with people that could take care of the needs of the people who focus on muskalos and the like. V'lachein kinu chachamim aleim hashalom mi shelo lamad am haaretz. Kilomar shelo nivru'u elu lebinyan haaretz ulefikach yechsuha elah. We'll talk about this, well, maybe we won't. Now, I've thrown out a lot of things sort of casually, And that's because we don't have time today to discuss them. But the truth of the matter is, this is really a very, very deep topic, one which one has to understand and work through very, very carefully. And indeed, there are many approaches in Chazal and Rishonim. It's reasonable to surmise that perhaps historical considerations might have had something to do with some of the differences of opinion, but not all of them. And we have different perspectives on this in terms of Chazal, Rishonim, and Achronim. And perhaps at a later date we'll have a chance to develop what these ideas mean, but you see them come up through the question that we discussed today, whether non-Jews have a chelak l'olam haba. Again, welcome all of you back. Welcome to all those of you who are new. I want to wish you all a very good Shabbos. God willing, next week we'll move on to another topic, though we didn't finish this topic, but I think the time to go on has come. And thank you again. Kol tov.